Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Judges, and I want to read a few verses from Judges chapter 5. We have the song of Deborah, and I want to read just the first 9 verses of that chapter. Judges 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. And just for a few moments before we come to prayer, could I draw your attention just to the words of that verse 8. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? As we come into this song, we find the nation of Israel in a sad and deplorable state, choosing new gods. They had sunk down into the depths of idolatry and immorality. Being overcome by their enemies, they lived in constant fear and in dread, so much so that they were afraid even to travel on the main thoroughfares, visiting their families and their friends. They instead sneaked through the back roads under the cover of darkness, their villages, unlike the main cities, having no fortifications. We're told in verse 3, the inhabitants of the villages ceased, fleeing for their lives. They fled to the main cities. However, despite their walls and other fortifications, they still were not safe. Being surrounded by idols, they lived in constant despair and in constant danger. However, Deborah now bursting into song, we find her in the verse 4, looking backwards, remembering a better time. She remembered how the Lord, marching out of the field of Edom, he had fought with and he had overcome the forces of Sion and Og. Of course, in Scripture, Edom is connected with Calvary. For example, the prophet beholding the Lord triumphing over his enemies upon Calvary's cross, he said in Isaiah 63, Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And seeing in this battle a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ triumphing over the forces of darkness, Deborah then burst into song. Lifting her voice, she openly praised the name of the Lord. And you see, at Calvary, we not only receive a new start, but we receive a new song, a song of praise unto our God. Indeed, the Lord bringing the psalmist out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and setting his feet upon the rock. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 3, And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He gave to him a new song. And at the cross, there is not only salvation, but it is there at the cross that our hearts are stirred and we receive that song, a song that lifts up and glorifies our Savior. Taking up his pen, Isaac Watts wrote, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And lifting his eyes up and beholding the cross, my, there was a note of victory and happiness. Is your heart tonight cast down? As you lift your eyes, do you see enemies on every hand? Then lift up your eyes and, like Deborah, behold the Lord marching from Calvary, mighty to save. And I tell you, your heart will then begin to rejoice. You will then burst out into song. If only we lifted our eyes, if only we could see our Savior and see him triumphant, my, there would be a song of praise, a song of joy even upon our lips. And as well as seeing the Lord triumphant, Deborah also saw the people fearful and frightened. And I want to, for a few moments tonight, to consider this discouraged and defeated people. I want you to notice firstly here that they were divided. The enemy coming in as a flood, we read in verse 8. They chose new gods. There was war in the gates. Their cities were no ordinary cities. In the opening chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we are told in the verse 28 that they were walled up to heaven. According to the prophet Isaiah, they were enclosed with gates of iron and brass. And yet, despite their height and their fortification, it seems from these words that the enemy had broken through. We are told in this verse there was war in the gates. In ancient times, the gates of the city were occupied by the lords and by the magistrates of the city. For example, Lot becoming a magistrate in the city of Sodom, we are told in Genesis 19, verse 1, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And in stating that there was war in the gates, I believe the writer here was not merely indicating that the enemy had broken through the gates, but there was war, there was division amongst the rulers that were in the city. You see, in coming up against the city of God, the devil seeks not only to rob it of its abundance, but he also seeks to rob it of its agreement. He seeks to turn one brother against another brother. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians and seeking to prepare them for the battles which lay ahead, he said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The word division here is later rendered schism, and it was often used to describe a tear in a garment. And the tear within this church getting worse and worse. We are told in verse 11 that there were contentions or there were quarrels amongst them, dividing into different groups. One was saying, "I am of Paul." Another was saying, "I am of Peter." Another was saying, "I am of Apollos." A more sanctimonious were saying, "And I am of Christ." And the word contentions here, being translated strife in Galatians 5, it is listed there as one of the works of the flesh. You see, schism and division is the work of the flesh. Again, James asking in his epistle the question, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" He then proceeded to give the answer. And in so doing, he said, "Come they not hence?" even of your lusts. Strife is not the work of the Spirit. Strife is the work of the flesh. In seeking to destroy the church, the devil uses the old man that is within to bring division. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Mr. Horner, and he was preaching at a meeting, and he was getting liberty. He was really enthusiastic, and all of a sudden, his tie became wrapped around his hand. He concluded that the devil was in the meeting and that the devil was trying to bind him in his preaching. So he tore off his tie, he threw it down on the ground, and he stomped on it, and he said, "Ties, ties are of the devil." And from then on, he taught that no Christian should ever, ever wear a tie. His argument was that if you wore a tie, it is going to bind you. And others disagreeing with them, there was then a great division within the church. And if you go to Canada today, you'll find there tieless groups, and they are known as the Hornerites. And you know, we listen to things like that and we smile to ourselves and we say, how foolish that a church would divide over such a matter. And yet, do we not all know cases of churches dividing even over more foolish things, more insignificant matters? Two porcupines on one occasion were huddled together to get warm. But you know, their quills began to prick each other, and they felt rather uncomfortable. And so they decided they would just pull apart and they would go their own way. But no sooner did they pull apart than they began to feel the cold. And so they decided, we'll get together again. But they weren't long together again until they began to prick each other. And being human beings, there are always those things in other people's lives that prick us. But you know, we must not let them get in upon us, because soon we'll become cold. We will become spiritually cold. The enemy coming up, there was war. There was war in the gate. There was war amongst the leaders in the city. And I tell you, that's what the devil seeks to do. He seeks to bring war into the body of Christ. He seeks to turn brother against brother over the most silly, foolish things at times. And we need to guard. We need to be careful. Because the devil, he's always out to divide. They were divided. More than that, you notice here, they were disarmed. The enemy breaking down the walls of their city. We read in verse 8, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear even among 40,000 in Israel? They were at this time at war with the forces of Jabin. In the previous chapter, we discovered that they had 900 chariots. But more than that, they had 900 chariots made of iron. More than that, they had a large infantry. In contrast, while the children of Israel had an army of 40,000 men, they did not have a single shield or spear between them. They had either, through their own carelessness, allowed their spears and their shields to rust and decay, or they had allowed the enemy to come in and to disarm them. And you see, the enemy of our souls, he's out not only to divide us, but he is out to disarm us. He longs to take away the sword and the shield of the Word of God. Indeed, the enemy, in another occasion, sweeping across the borders, the Lord lamented in Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children." The word knowledge there refers to an intimate knowledge, having no knowledge of the Word of God. What happened? They were destroyed. And as an empty sack cannot stand upright, neither can an empty mind. If it is not packed full with the living Word of the living God, it will be defeated and brought down. Indeed, realizing this, the Second Council of Tarragona, which was held by the Roman Catholic bishops in Spain, they ruled away back in 1234 that no one may possess the books of the Old and New Testament. And if anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days so that they may be burned. And in seeking to hinder the spread of the gospel, they forbade the people to have the Word of God. And those that had it, the Word was to be confiscated and burned. You know, while John Wycliffe's first English translation of the Bible was made in 1380, and the second version published in 1388, it was banned by the Roman Catholic Church in 1408. And you know, it is sometimes said that ignorance is bliss, but not so when it comes to the Word of God. The devil will do his utmost to take away the sword and the spear of the Word of God. If he can't stop you possessing the Bible, then he will seek to stop you reading the Bible. And if he can't stop you reading the Bible, he will then seek to stop you meditating upon the Bible. And if he can stop you meditating upon the Bible, he will then seek to stop you living the Word of God. And I say, believer, tonight, do not let the devil. More than that, do not let your own carelessness, do not let even the busyness of life rob you of the sword of the Spirit of God. They were defeated because there was no swords, no spears amongst them. Oh, how we need to cherish the book. How we need to read it, meditate upon it, hide it in our hearts, because the day may come. The day may come that you may not be able to physically have the Word of God. I think more than that, they were discouraged because, living in fear, we read, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates, and there was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel. As we have said, the gates of the city in those days were occupied by the magistrates or the rulers of the city. And in warring one with the other, they had lost all standing and dignity from the fact that there were no shields or spears amongst them. It seems that they had either allowed the enemy to disarm them, or they had lost all interest in warfare. They could no longer see the point in making new spears or making new swords. I think they felt in their hearts the battle was lost. They were discouraged, cast down. And the devil is out tonight not only to disarm you, but the devil is out tonight to discourage you, to knock the heart out of you. Indeed, no sooner did the children of Israel begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem than Sanballat became greatly annoyed, losing his temper and pouring scorn upon the builders. He then initiated a whispering campaign, letting it be known that he intended slaying the builders and going out and knocking down the work that they did. They became weary and they became disillusioned. And lifting up their voices, they cried out in Nehemiah 4, verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the walls." And leaving down their trials, they felt there was no point in going on. And you know, the devil can't knock you down. He will knock the heart out of you. He will seek to discourage you. Godly old John Trapp said, "Despair is Satan's masterpiece." At the siege of Ladysmith, there was a man, and while he never struck a blow for the enemy, he went along the walls or the lines of the men standing guard on the walls, and he constantly would stop with them and he would speak discouraging words. He was eventually arrested. He was charged. He was brought before the court. And rightly so, he was sentenced to a year's imprisonment. And the devil will send his emissaries to discourage you, to pull you down. They'll say, "My, the people are too hard. No point in talking to that man. Sure, he'll not listen. Why are you going to the prayer meeting? Have you not prayed? And your prayers have not been answered." And the devil is out tonight. He's out to discourage you. He's out tonight to knock the heart out of you. He'll whisper in your ear, "But you prayed for so long and nothing has happened." My friend, he's out to discourage you. And we need to be on our guard. And when he comes, we need to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan. He can sometimes even use God's people as his mouthpiece. But we need to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But while they were my disarmed and divided and discouraged, I want you to notice lastly that they were dedicated. Although things looked dark and things looked hopeless, we then read in verse 9, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." And beholding the daring of Deborah and Barak, the governors were greatly stirred in their hearts. And finally, seeing their danger and the need of the hour, Barak did not need to twist their arms or to plead with them or to coerce them. But they committed themselves willingly. There was no conscription, no coercion. But rather, despite all of the difficulties and all of the discouragements, they gave themselves willingly to the battle. And doing it willingly, they were victorious. You see, our service tonight for Christ must be free rather than forced. It must be willing. Only then will it be successful. Indeed, setting before the Corinthian believers the need of the persecuted church in Jerusalem and urging them to give, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." The first requirement in their giving was a willing or a ready mind. Without willingness, it didn't matter what they gave, it didn't matter how much they gave, it would not be accepted. Again, when they were building the tabernacle, only that which was brought up willingly, freely from the heart, were they to accept and use in its construction. You see, our attitude in service is far more important than the amount. If it is not done cheerfully, it will not be accepted. Some years ago, there was a couple and they were going on a family holiday. But before they went on the holiday, they called into the church and they went to the morning service. As they were sitting in the service, the husband, he took out an envelope, and in the envelope was all the money that they had gathered to finance their holiday. And he reached it over to his wife. His wife saw the envelope and she thought, "Oh, that's the envelope for the offering." And when the offering comes, she took the envelope and she dropped it into the plate to her husband's horror. All the money they had to pay for the holiday was gone.
Of course, after the service, they sought out the deacons and the pastor, and they explained, we put in the wrong offering or the wrong envelope. And asking at first for it back, they then said, well, we gave it to the Lord. And you know, the Lord keeps the record. And the pastor turned to him and he said, well, answer me this. How much did you really intend to give this morning? And they telling him what it was they had intended putting in the plate. He said, well, that's the sum that the Lord has recorded. You see, only that which is done willingly will be accepted. We could work for the Lord. We could serve the Lord. We could even come to the prayer meeting, but we don't, maybe sometimes, tiredness of the day, the cares of the day, the duties of life, we come grudgingly. God has no pleasure in that. And here were these men now lifting up their hearts. They gave themselves willingly. They didn't need to be coerced. They were going out to the battle. Oh, believer, let us, my servant, with a willing heart, with that free my spirit. And seeing them offering themselves willingly, she or Deborah then shouted, verse 9, bless ye the Lord. She praised God for them. And in life, we should not only be willing to serve God, but you know, when we see others serving God, we should shout, bless ye the Lord. Sometimes that's difficult. We're all human. Sometimes maybe we see someone else serving God, and my God is blessing them, but he's not blessing our labors to see him. And sometimes it's hard to say, bless ye the Lord. But here, my Deborah, seeing their service, she cried, bless ye the Lord. Even tonight as we come to prayer and we see the service of others, the service even of those serving the Lord across the world, let us bless the Lord. Let us thank God even for their service. We have an enemy. We're in a battle. So easy to become discouraged. So easy to let division come in. So easy to get our eyes off the Lord. We need to get our eyes up, and we need to get our eyes upon the cross. And I tell you, if we get our eyes upon the cross, there'll be a skip in our step and a shout for the Lord. May God help us to serve. May God help us to battle and overcome all the difficulties that the devil so often throws even.